As we do this tonight, I want to introduce a new series that's going to take us about 13 weeks minimum to go through, and it's a series that is called The Fundamentals of the Faith. This series will deal with various things that are basic to the faith in Jesus Christ, and the first two messages will deal with some basic issues pertaining to the Bible. Now, in the previous series that we completed on the uniqueness of the Bible, the very first message that we addressed was the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. And we will continue to preach that and to proclaim that as a church. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, it tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, that is teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction or training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here Paul is writing to Timothy. This is a pastoral epistle. He's writing to Timothy. This is his second letter. Timothy was a son in the faith. And as he writes to him, he tells him that a man of God, and that's how he refers to Timothy, that the way that a man of God would be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work is through the Scriptures, through the Bible. That's how you and I are equipped. And the Word of God is profitable to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, and to instruct us or train us in right living or righteousness. And so as we begin this tonight, I know that you and I have an appreciation for the Scriptures. I know that we have this appreciation that it's not fetish, but because it is the greatest treasure apart from God Himself that we have. His very word, His very self-revelation is the Bible. And as we talk about this tonight, and again, I remind you of some things that we have previously said, we will certainly repeat them, but we'll also talk about some other things. And as we talk about tonight in the beginning of this series of the fundamentals of the faith, we would certainly say this, that the Bible is the Word of God, and it claims to be so. The Bible is like a lion. You can let it out of a cage, and the lion can take care of itself. It doesn't need us to run along beside it and say, here, lion, I need to help you take care of yourself. No, a lion can take care of itself. I live down the road from Caddyshack Ranch. They have over 35 lions down there, and I'm not lying when I tell you that. And I hear them at night roaring as they get ready to eat. And the one thing that he tells me, if they ever get out, like during a hurricane or a storm of some such, he says, you have to shoot them because they are wild animals. You cannot catch them. You cannot say, here, kitty, kitty. But the point that I'm trying to make is not that, but the point is this, is that a lion can take care of itself. It doesn't need us to do that. It can hunt for food. It can take care of its needs that it has. Now, the Bible is that simply. The Bible, you don't have to defend it. It could defend itself. Just repeat what it says. But we know the Bible is the Word of God. It claims to be the truth. It claims to be the message from God to man. 2 Peter 1:21 says that men were moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. How can you have God using human authors? Well, you have that answer right there in 2 Peter 1:21. God used them. God moved through them. He did that by His Spirit. He also used their personalities. He used their language. He used how they wrote out things and perceived things. He used all of this, their personalities. And through this, He controlled what they wrote, and it became the very Word of God. And we know the Scriptures were written by approximately 40 different men covering a span of about 1,500 years. They lived in different countries, different cultures. The Bible was written in three different languages. You have Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And despite all of these differences, God moved the writers to focus on His glory in man's redemption through one central figure. And who is that central figure? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible makes Him the central figure of everything that we know about the Old and the New Testament. And if we break down the Old and the New Testament, here's what we would find. The Old Testament making up of 39 books. You have the first five books of the Bible known as the Pentateuch. These books were written by Moses around 1400 BC. They are often referred to as the five books of Moses or the Pentateuch. And if we were to list them in order, by how we have put them in our Bible, our English Bible, we would find them like this. Of course, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. If we were to look at the themes of what these books covered, we would say that Genesis is the book of beginnings, the beginning of creation, the beginning of man, the beginning of sin, the beginning of redemption, the beginning of God's nation. If we were to go over to Exodus, and the theme of Exodus would be God delivering his people from Egypt. The book of Leviticus talks about atonement. It talks about holiness. It talks about worship through sacrifice and purification. The book of Numbers deals with God's people continually disobeying and wandering in a wilderness for 40 years. Deuteronomy deals with Moses' great discourses to prepare Israel to enter a promised land. And then if you go to the historical books, you'd have 12 of them. They were written between 1400 and 450 B.C. They describe God's dealings with his chosen people, Israel, the Hebrew nation. And these books would be Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Those are the historical books. Then you go over to the poetry books. There would be 5 of them, and they would describe in poetry and in song God's great dealings with man. And that would cover Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. You have in the book of Job dealing with the suffering and the loyal trust of a man who loved God. That's certainly what we see with Job. You would find in the book of Psalms, God's hymn book of praise and instruction. That was the Jewish hymn book of praise. You have in Proverbs, God's practical wisdom for daily living. And then you have in Ecclesiastes, the emptiness of a earthly life without God. And then, of course, you have in Song of Solomon, a celebration of marital joy. We don't have to go to the movies. We can just read the Bible. We have all kinds of action, adventure, romance, love stories. And there's probably even in Song of Solomon a little bit of R ratings. Then you have 5 books of the major prophets. A prophet was a person who was commissioned by God to deliver a message to men. These were called the major prophets because they are generally longer than the writings of the minor prophets. That's why we refer to them as major prophets. They were written around 750 to 550 B.C. And these would be Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. And then you would have the minor prophets, which would be the last 12 books of the Old Testament. They were written between 840 and 400 B.C. That would cover Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So there we would have 39 books. Now, if you were to look at a Hebrew Bible, grouping the Old Testament would be put together differently. In fact, books that we have separated, they would keep them as one book. In fact, you have 22 books in the Old Testament in a Hebrew Bible. You say, well, why do we have 39? Well, again, they would keep where we would take 2 books, 1 and 2 Samuel, they would make that one book. And this is the way it would be broken down. It would be the law, the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Then you would have the prophets, and it would be separated by the former prophets. You would have Joshua, then Judges, Ruth. That's one book. 1st, 2nd Samuel's one book. 1st, 2nd Kings is one book. And then you'd have the latter prophets, which would be Isaiah. And then you have Jeremiah, Lamentations would be one book. Ezekiel. And then you would have as one book the minor prophets, which would be referred to as the 12, what I read to you earlier. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And then it would go to the writings or the Psalms. You had 9 of them. Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Ezra, Nehemiah would be one. 1st and 2nd Chronicles would be one book. And that would all be under the Psalms. You also had Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Esther, and Daniel. The last book of the Old Testament in the Jewish or the Hebrew Bible was not Malachi, it was 2nd Chronicles. So they're more in a chronological order. In fact, if you were to go by date, the first book of the Bible would not be Genesis, it would be Job. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. The first book in the New Testament would not be Matthew, it would actually be James. Here is the order according to the date of when they were written. For the New Testament, you have James, Galatians, and then Matthew and Mark. Then you would have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans, Luke, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, Acts, 1 Timothy, Titus, 1 Peter, 2 Timothy, 2 Peter, Hebrews, Jude, John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then Revelation. That's how it would be grouped together in the New Testament. And when we look at the New Testament or the New Covenant, which it should be referred to as, it reveals Jesus as the Redeemer of men. We find in it the life of Christ. We find the way of salvation. We find the beginning of Christianity. We find instruction for Christian living. We find God's plan for the future. And again, we find it's breaking down a little differently than what you'd find in the groupings of chronological date order. But you would find them grouped. We group them by, like I said, history, the type of books they are. So the first five books would be the first with the Gospels. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you would have Acts, because those are all history. Matthew deals with the life of Christ. It was written to the Jews, revealing Jesus as their long-awaited Messiah. And then Mark is about the life of Christ, but it's written to the Roman world, has a different audience. But it reveals Jesus as the obedient servant of God. And then you have Luke, also deals with the life of Christ, written by a Greek. Luke was a Gentile. He was also a physician. It's written to the Greek world. And it's dealing with the humanity of Christ. And then you have John, also dealing with the life of Christ, but dealing with Jesus as being the Son of God, stressing his deity. It's very evangelistic. That's why if you want to tell anybody, read anything about Jesus and understanding who he is, point them to the Gospel of John, because it's very evangelistic. I tell people to read that. I tell new Christians to read 1 John. And the two reasons that are given, even in John 20:31, for the purpose of the Gospel of John is simply this. Number one, to show that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing in his name, sinners can have life. That's the whole purpose of the Gospel of John. That's why I would point unbelievers to it. Then you have the book of Acts. That's a historical book. It talks about the beginning spread of Christianity, the beginning of the church. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. We could call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Again, a very evangelistic book. And then we get into the letters. There's 21 of them, or the epistles. These were books written to individuals. They're written to churches. They're written to believers in general. They deal with every aspect of Christian faith and responsibility. And you have, first of all, Paul's letters. Paul dominates the New Testament. He wrote 13 letters. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. And then you have the general letters, which are Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1, 2, 3 John, and then Jude. And then the last is prophecy, and it's the what? Book of Revelation. That book tells about the return of Christ, tells about the reign of Jesus Christ, it tells about the glory of Jesus Christ, talks about the future state of believers as well as unbelievers. Now, when you look at the Old and the New Testament together, Christ is seen as being the central figure. We find in Luke 24:27, it tells us that Christ is seen in all the scriptures. All the scriptures testify about him. John 5:39, Jesus says that the scriptures bear witness of him. In fact, if you were to look at it in this way or put up a chart, you would find that the first five books of the Bible deal with laws, and they also deal with the promises of Christ. Then you would find that the next section, which would deal with history and poetry and prophecy, they would deal with the anticipation of Christ, the types, the experiences, the prophecies. And then you would have the four Gospels, which would deal with the manifestation of Christ. And then you would have the historical books and the 21 epistles, and that would deal with the church of Christ. And then you would have prophecy, which would deal with the coronation of Christ. Very interesting when you think about prophecies that are given in the Bible alone about Jesus. There were 333 prophecies given in the Old and the New Testament about Jesus. 109 of them were fulfilled at his first coming, leaving 224 that will be fulfilled at his second coming. Do you know what the probability of one prophecy coming to pass? It would be like this. Taking the state of Texas, covering with silver dollars, and taking one person, blindfolding them, and telling them to find the silver dollar with an X. That's how high the probability would be of fulfilling just one prophecy. But we find Jesus at his first coming fulfilling 109 prophecies. 109. So again, 224 are yet to be fulfilled at his second coming. Now, if I could ask why the Bible is important, I would certainly say this, because we have it in Deuteronomy 8:3, where Jesus quotes that in Matthew 4:4 when being tempted by Satan. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God." You and I need to spend time in God's Word. We need to be in the Word. If you feel that you have a day when you don't need it, then you need to recognize the fact that you're being deceived by your own heart or being deceived or tempted by Satan to stay out of the Word. But I know what it's like, especially leading a campus at a school, when we don't pray. I know what it's like when the staff doesn't come together and pray when we say we're going to pray at a certain time. Everybody's off in something else. You're no threat to Satan when you pray. And he'll do everything possible through events and situations to keep you away from praying, to keep you away from the Word of God. I believe that this is the Word of the living God. I believe that this is what God has given to us, and this is what he wants us to know about him. This is his self-revelation to us. And if I'm going to understand anything about God, I need to come to the Bible. This is special revelation. I can learn about God in nature, but learning about him in the natural revelation is not going to lead me to Christ. It's not going to lead me to salvation. I need to know what the Word of God says. And so I need to spend time in it, whether I'm listening to it or whether I'm reading it myself or whether I'm hearing it being proclaimed and preached. I need to be in that. Now, I know our time schedule is different. It changes all the time. I describe to you what our home life is like. It is just sometimes literally crazy. Right now, we're at the end of the year at school, and I have one word to describe school right now, and it's the word ridiculous because of some of the stuff we experience. But I know this from experience, I can use that word twice, is that I have to be in prayer. I have to engage my staff in prayer. I have to lead them in that. And I have to encourage our school to stay in the Word. Because kids are checking out now. They think school's over. So we have to continue to engage in those things. Now, the Bible tells us there in 2 Timothy 3:16, if you're still there, that the entire Bible is inspired. All of it. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We've talked about that before. We could say the word inspiration is theopneustos in Greek, and it basically means God breathed. It's translated that way in the ESV Bible, translated probably the most accurate of all of the translations of that Greek phrase. But it means more like expiration rather than inspiration. And we can't say, you know how you'll hear a musician say, "Well, I was inspired to write this song." Well, we can't say that and copy the same meaning of inspiration for the Bible. God wrote the Bible. This is his word. I can't claim that same inspiration on a song. Now, the only way I can claim that is if I'm singing his word. It's still him doing it, right? I can say, as far as the music, well, he's given me a talent. And using that talent, and I want to use this in either evangelistic way or use this in a way to build up the church. He gave me a melody to use with this verse. But see, you go to the Psalms, and I saw this very early on. where when you read the Psalms, you can read them without music and understand what is meant. Today's songs you can't read and understand half of what they mean because of the way that they use the poetry. I myself am not that much of a fan of poetry because it doesn't make much sense to me. And all words don't always have to rhyme. I sat at the table today at lunch with some first through fourth graders. I said, okay, let's play a rhyming game. That lasted about a minute. But this is God's word. All of it. Every bit of it. In verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, the Hagios Grammaton, which means sacred writings. You've known this from childhood. And they're able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So verse 15 shows us that the Scriptures will lead a person to salvation. Verse 16 tells us that a person who is saved can be brought to maturity through Scripture. I'm not talking about physical maturity. That comes with time and age. But I'm talking about spiritual maturity. I've met people of various ages that are mature in the faith. I've met some younger than me that are mature in the faith. Met others older than me that are mature in the faith. Physical age doesn't always have much to do with it. Time does. Time in the Word. And growing through what you're reading and applying it to your life. If you just read it and you never do it, then you're violating James 1:22. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you just are a hearer of the word and you don't apply it in your life, you're self-deceived. You think that you're saved. You think that everything is okay, but you're not doing what the word says. The Old Testament is the revelation of God. It shows man what God is like. It shows us who God is. It shows us what God tolerates and what he doesn't tolerate. It shows us how God desires holiness, how he punishes sin. The New Testament is God revealed by his Son in the life of his Son, in the message of his Son, in the understanding of the work of his Son, in the culmination and the coming of his Son to establish an eternal kingdom. But in either case, you have both the Old and the New Testament, God spoke it. This is his word. And what we have is indeed the word of God, and it's not the word of man. It's not the word of man. Listen to these verses that talk about the importance of God's word. Well, we just read verse 15, that the Scriptures are able to make us wise into salvation. But listen to this one, Hebrews 4:12. Where the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit and of both joints and marrow and is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. What's that say about the Bible? It's alive. It's not dead. It's active. It's powerful. It does a powerful work in our lives in transforming us. And we know from Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8, that there are four things that God's word will do. It will restore the soul. It will make wise the simple. It will give joy to the heart. And it will give light to the eyes. And as I talked about Sunday, I talked about two major teachings in Scripture. I talked about election, where God chooses before the foundation of the world those he will save. And I also talked about the responsibility of man to repent and to believe the gospel and commit his life to Christ. I talked about two major doctrines. And when I talked about that, I'm talking about this very fact that the Scripture is powerful. Listen, again, it's like a lion. It can defend itself. When you're talking to someone and they refuse to believe or you feel like you don't have nothing else to say, you can say, listen, you got a Bible? Say, yes, I have a Bible. Most people have a Bible. Say, I want to encourage you to read the Gospel of John. You might have to show them where it's at. Because they don't know the Gospel of John from Sheriff John, right? John MacArthur talks about an abortionist that came in and talked to him. And he was a Jewish abortionist. And he said, I need help. He said, I perform X number of abortions. He said, I'm married, but I'm not living with my wife. I'm living with a woman who is not my wife. He says, my life is a mess. He says, will you help me? Can you help me? John MacArthur said, no, I can't help you. He says, but I know who can. And he says, I want you to take this Bible and I want you to read the Gospel of John. And when you understand who Jesus is, you come back and we'll meet. So some time went by. He came back. And he said he walked into the office and walked right past him and sat down. He said, I know who he is. He said, I read the Gospel of John. I know that he is the Son of God, that he is God himself. And he said, I also know what he did for me. And John MacArthur said, well, what did he do for you? He said, he died on the cross for my sin. I know that because I also read Romans. And he said, John MacArthur said to him, well, what does this mean to you? He said, well, I've resigned from my practice. He said, I went back to my wife. See, the Word of God does that. We're looking for little manipulative terms that we can use to get people to pray a prayer. I would rather walk away than to do that. That's why when we do invitations in here, I don't need to sing 4 or 5 or 10 verses. And I also know that not everybody gets saved in the church. I didn't get saved in the church. I thought I did at 9, but when I was 19, it was over at a friend's house who came and shared the gospel with me. And I went into a room, a bedroom, and I got on my knees and I prayed and asked God to save me and committed my life to him. And that next morning, because that was a Saturday, next morning I went to church with him. And I've been in church ever since. See, the geographical location I don't think matters. I think the attitude of the heart is the issue. And the Word of God is powerful to do this. It's powerful enough to change a person. And so as we go through this series, that's the kind of things that we'll talk about. In our next time together, we're going to talk more about the Bible. And we will deal with some more practical issues as we go through this. And then we'll get into some other topics that will relate to the Christian experience. As I said, this series is called The Fundamentals of the Faith. It's dealing with just simply that, the fundamentals, the basics that you and I will deal with. So again, for our next time, we'll deal with how you can know the Bible, how you can sit down with it, how you can study it, give you some practical things. I know I've talked about that a couple years ago when I was here, but I think it's something that we need to keep saying over and over. I say it to myself all the time because I get distracted at times. I get bogged down with things. And when I sit down to study, I have to say, what is the main thing I'm looking for? Especially when I don't have a lot of time. I don't have a lot of time to sit down and read everything in the world that I can come across. So I have to be very focused on what I'm working with. And that's why yesterday when I was talking about that thing that we went to and sitting there for that amount of time, I knew after a few hours I was done. When I sit in my office and I'm talking to people that want to come to our school, and if I'm there more than an hour, it's hard to pay attention. It's hard to listen. You know, we all grow weary. So take it in small chunks. You know, don't just limit your time to a certain time in the morning. Spend some time if that's good for you. Come back later. Spend some more time. Listen to a sermon. That's another thing. Be careful what you watch and what you listen to. There are things out there that will hurt you. They'll harm you. They won't help you. And they will cause me to try to unscramble an egg. You ever tried to unscramble an egg? If you're watching or listening to bad teaching, that's trying to unscramble an egg. It will do nothing but confuse you. That's why I said Sunday, if you have Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, they're mainly the two groups that come to our houses. If they come to your house and you're not strong enough in the faith, don't talk to them. They will confuse you. They're very good at it. They are very experienced coming to the door. They have dealt with our objections. And if you're not astute in doing that, you don't need to shoot yourself in the foot because of it. You don't need to go around with this guilt complex because I can't talk to someone at my door. You know, you can just tell them that I believe that Jesus is God and you need to repent and give your life to Jesus and just shut the door. You don't need to answer anything. You don't need to say anything else. Anytime I've talked to the cults, I control the conversation. They don't control it. And you gotta deal with things that they bring up. And sometimes it takes a few minutes. I was with a friend of mine some years back and we were outside doing some work and four of them came up. they had their books and everything, and they were talking, and we were standing out there on a shovel. We were dirty. We'd been working outside, and we were going by what we knew of Scripture, quoting things from memory. And I remember Chuck Swindoll talking about a friend of his who was a professor in a seminary, and some Jehovah's Witnesses came up, and they were talking to him, and he decided to talk to them, and they used a reference saying, well, that's something in the Greek, and they referenced something by the Greek language. Well, he said, could you hold on just a minute? I want to go get something. They didn't know that he was the Greek professor in this seminary. So he goes and gets his Greek New Testament, and he comes back, and he hands it to him upside down on purpose. And they said, well, my Bible doesn't look like your Bible. They didn't know Greek. They were just quoting what they had been told. And again, if you are astute, if you are prepared to deal with the objections and to deal with the arguments, then fine. But if you're not, then it's best to, like I said, don't talk to them. They will confuse you. And they prey on Baptists. I know that from experience. I'm not just making this up. So that's the reason why we need to make sure that we're in the Word of God as much as possible, and we're learning and we're growing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for this study that we are beginning tonight. We pray that you will use this in our life and encourage us and excite us about your Word. And we thank you for it because we have experienced it firsthand in the transformation of our own lives. And that every day you're making us like your Son, the Lord Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that you will use this series in our life as we go through this. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.